Jonah chapter 1 is where we'll be in the sermon today. I'll read Jonah 1, 1 through 4. And Jonah is a very, very small book. If you're using one of our Bibles, it's on page 532. If you're using your own, feel free to use the table of contents. I say that in all seriousness. It's very small, one page, and you'll miss it. Jonah chapter 1. Listen to the contrast in how the Lord uses the storm with what you just heard. Jonah 1, 1 through 4. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. This is God's word. You can be seated. Starting this morning in the book of Jonah. Hope you're ready. Anybody dress up like a whale last night on All Hallows Eve, Halloween? Jonah and the whale. We're looking at 4 weeks in the book of Jonah, talking about this idea that God's grace extends, that his grace extends outward. And we'll see where that comes from in a moment. But before we get into that, if you would, let's pray together once again and ask for God's help in this time. Let's pray. Amen. Jonah chapter 1. We're starting this four-week series through the book of Jonah called Grace Extends. That title comes from a connection that somebody else showed me, and now I want to show it to you. It comes out of the reading we heard at the call to worship this morning out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15, the Apostle Paul said that all of his ministry toward the Corinthians for their sake is so that, here's the why, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So that's our prayer too, that this morning and that through this series and really all through of all that we do as a church, that we would minister so that God's grace would go out to more and more people. And as it does, there'd then be more and more thanksgiving that goes up to God to his glory. That's our desire. And we as a church, we exist for the glory of God. It's printed right there in the front of the bulletin. Our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. And that's why God's put us here, for his glory, by making disciples. One of our core values is that we say we want to be grace-filled people who are on a grace-filled mission. And so we want to be filled with God's grace so that we can be extending God's grace, so that then there's more and more thanksgiving to the God of all grace, to his glory. Okay, that's how it all kind of fits together. That's what we're here for. And over these next 4 weeks, we're going to look in at that idea of grace extending, of God's grace extending through this book of Jonah. And in the book, we'll see how God extended his grace to them, to others, to the people on the outside. And how he did it through the reluctant prophet Jonah, and how he can do the same through us. That's going to be the good news. This is a good time for us as a church to go into this topic and looking at this book of Jonah for three reasons. One reason is that at the end of this month, we're sending our first international mission trip to Eastern Europe. And so we're going to be sending people out to have share meals with students and share the gospel with students there in Eastern Europe. So it's a good time for us to hear about Jonah's mission to people who are out there, right? It's also a good time because we're sort of at or nearing a turning point in the life of this church. And I was just reflecting on this week. In God's kindness, we've grown to a place where a shift has to take place in the way we kind of do or envision our mission together as a church. And here's what I mean. When a church is closer to about 40 people like it was this time last year, most of the connections in the church really go through the pastor by default, because the pastor can handle that Although I'm low capacity, I can handle about 20 people. But at this size, that was kind of a joke, too self-deprecating, sorry. At this size, when it gets a little bit bigger, for a church to continue to reach more and more people, the connections have to become more and more between the members. So the members are doing that. And I'm actually very excited because that's happening. That's already happening. I don't really need to say that to you. It's already happening in the life of our church. But the mission of the members have to own the mission in a new way. And Jonah, I think, is going to encourage us in that. And here's a third reason why I think it's a good time for us to look at the book of Jonah, because we're at this turning point in the wider culture. Now, this has been going on for decades in some ways, but in some ways it's coming to the South in a new way. More and more, the temptation for Christians is to feel antagonized by the culture. And the temptation when you feel like you're made to be an enemy is to do what? To make them your enemy, right? When you feel like you're antagonized, you want to antagonize them. Nuh-uh, you're the problem. And so there's just this temptation, I think, at least there is in me, to feel like, well, okay, if you're going to push us to the side, then I don't want to necessarily have anything to do with you. And Jonah really helps us fight that, because what's fascinating about this story is that's how Jonah felt. He wanted nothing to do with his commission. He was called to go to Nineveh, and he had no pity on that great pagan city, none at all. But God, at the end of the book, extends his grace to the people of Nineveh. They didn't know him. And it was at the end of the book, we're left with this question, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city where there's more than 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left? And so I did a little bit of research, and if you look at Durham, according to the 2010 U.S. religious census, there are 163,748 people in Durham who would say they're not Christian. So they don't know Jesus. They don't claim to know Jesus. That's just Durham. That's not Chapel Hill, Morrisville, Hillsboro. That's just Durham. So this is a good time as we think about that, and that the number of people in Durham is growing. I can only guess that the number of people who don't know the Lord in Durham has grown. So it's a good time for us to think about this mission of Jonah and God's grace extending to all kinds of peoples. Jonah was written about 800 years before Christ. The fish, sometimes you call him the whale, is the most famous character. But you've picked up by now that the real main character of the book of Jonah is God himself and God's grace as it extends. Today we're going to look at chapter 1, and we're going to see Jonah's mission, our mission, and then God's mission. That's kind of how we're going to break this down. Jonah's mission, our mission, God's mission. So first, Jonah's mission. And what I want to do is tell the story of chapter 1. And as I do, listen for the movement of Jonah. Listen for where he's going. And then listen for the power of God and for the response of the pagan sailors. Okay, the movement of Jonah, the power of God, the response of the pagan sailors. I say pagan, I just mean they don't know the name of the Lord. So the story of Jonah begins with this commission. We heard that in verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me." So that's his mission. Get up, go to Nineveh, cry out. Nineveh was not an Israelite city. It was an Assyrian city, so it was a pagan city. It was a Gentile city. They worshipped other gods. It was a city filled with them and not us, filled with those people, not our people. And Jonah was told to go, right? Two verses in, so far so good. Verse 3. Has anybody ever been told to do something they don't want to do? Is that yes? So that's happened to some of you, or go somewhere you don't want to go. Apparently, that's what happened with Jonah, because the next thing that happens in the story is he gets up, he arises, and he goes the other way, right? He goes not to Nineveh. It's like if you had an appointment in D.C. tomorrow, and you got on a train or on a plane to Florida. He just went as far in the other direction as he possibly could. And his plan was to go to a place called Tarshish, which we don't really know exactly where that is. We do know it was as far west as you could go. So here's what he did. He went away from the presence of the Lord. It said that twice in verse 3. And he went down to a city on the coast called Joppa, modern day Jaffa near Tel Aviv. He found a ship there that was headed to Tarshish. He paid a fare, and he went down into the boat. Down to Joppa, down onto the boat, away from the presence of the Lord. The sailors put out to sea. We're not sure how far they got before the next verse happened. But in verse 4, it says, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. Now, Olympians can hurl javelins, and the Lord hurls the weather targeted at Jonah. Scary. Now, that built up into a great tempest. The ship threatened to break up. You could hear the boat cracking, creaking, straining under the waves. You ever heard that sound? It was a great tempest, so much that the sailors, it says in verse 5, were afraid. And these were professionals. They'd been out on the boat, on the waters before, but this storm was not like a normal storm. And they were afraid. So what did they do? Well, they got religion, right? Everybody started to pray. And this is a group of guys from all over the place, and so they started to pray to all of their different gods. At the same time, they did everything humanly possible to avert their destruction. They took the cargo, and they hurled it into the ocean, into the Mediterranean Sea. The whole reason that the boat was sailing in the first place, they tossed it overboard because your priorities get clear when your life's threatened like that. Meanwhile, Jonah, who had gone down to Joppa and then down onto the ship, had also gone down into the ship, to the very deepest part of the ship, and there he fell into a deep sleep. And the captain would have known how many people were on board, and he would have noticed that among all the people who were up there praying and doing the work of unloading the cargo, that one was missing. And so being responsible for all the souls on board the ship, the captain goes and finds the one who's missing, and he finds Jonah asleep, and he cries to him, "What are you doing sleeping? Wake up, don't you know? Call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, and we won't die." So Jonah gets up, and he joins the others wherever they're at praying. And the sailors said to each other, "Let's cast lots," which, as we saw last week, is something like rolling dice or drawing straws. "Let's cast lots to see the cause of this evil storm that's come upon us." And so they start rolling the dice. And you imagine sitting there in a circle and, okay, Chuck, is it you? No. You know, Jim? No. All right, Sam? No. Jonah? Jonah, what is it? And they start asking him all these questions, and you see it there in the text, and they said, "Tell us who you are, who's brought this evil upon us. What's your occupation? Where are you from? What country and what people?" And listen to what Jonah says in verse 9. He says, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." And he used the Lord's name there. And then he said, "The God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And when Jonah said that, the sailors' fear went up a notch. In the Hebrew, it says they feared a great fear. We would say they became terrified. And they say, "What have you done?" And the narrator steps in verse 10, probably Jonah writing later, steps in verse 10, and he says, "For the men knew that Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." Now, here's a question. Why were the men so much more afraid when Jonah said who he was if Jonah had already told them that he was fleeing the Lord? Why did that make them more afraid? And here's why I think it is. Because remember, in those days, every tribe and area had their own god. And if you left your god's area, your god's jurisdiction and region, then there wasn't much that god could do to you. So if imagine Jonah coming on the boat, and they're sitting around, you know, having their first meal on the boat, and they're like, you know, Jonah, what's your story? And he says, well, I'm fleeing the presence of the Lord. That means nothing to them. They're like, okay, that's fine. Nobody's in control of the sea. This is no man's land. We understand running from your gods. Trust us, right? But what they didn't know, and what Jonah just told them in verse 9, was that the Lord is the one who's the God of the heavens, who created the sea and the dry land. So they are in the Lord's jurisdiction. They are in his territory, and now they're very afraid. They're terrified. And so they ask him in verse 11, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet for us? Because the sea was getting more and more tempestuous. And Jonah said, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, that the sea may quiet, or then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. So the unfaithfulness of the prophet has brought great danger upon the Gentiles that he shares the boat with. And he doesn't pray to God or repent of his disobedience. He just says, it's me he wants. Throw me overboard, you'll be fine. But this is the last thing that the sailors wanted to do. They didn't want his blood on their hands. So they rowed as hard as they could to get back to shore, where they hoped that they could drop him off safely. But the storm got worse and worse. The sea swelled more and more, and they could make no progress. So finally, in verse 14, they called out to the Lord. Gentiles prayed to the God of Israel by name, and they said, O Lord, they used his name, let us not perish for this man's life, and don't charge us for his blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And they picked Jonah up, and they hurled him into the sea. Jonah, who had gone down to Joppa, who had gone down onto the ship, who had then gone down into the ship, and then gone down into a deep sleep, now goes down over the railing into the sea. And it says in verse 15, the sea ceased from its raging. God had hurled the wind onto the sea. The sailors had hurled their cargo into the sea. Finally, with nothing else to do, they hurled Jonah into the sea, and it quieted. And then something remarkable happens again in verse 16. It says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So if you trace their fear throughout the story, first they're afraid of the storm, and then they become greatly afraid that they're in trouble with this Lord. And then at the end of the story, they're greatly afraid. They feared a great fear of the Lord. And they worshiped him with sacrifices. And they vowed that when they got back to land, they would do the same. That's remarkable because, in other words, a boatload, literally, of Gentiles, of various religions, suddenly turned to worship the Lord when they saw his power over creation. But they would not have seen that if Jonah had not been disobedient. So God, who is the Lord, made his name known to these Gentiles through Jonah, despite Jonah. Don't miss that, because God does the same thing today. He still makes his name known through his people, despite his people. Now, that's good news to me. And we'll say more about that in a few minutes. But anyone here who is a Christian, God can use and will use. And if you're a Christian, maybe you're a Christian, some of you, despite something horrible Christians have done or said to you in the past. I mean, who has not seen a terrible example of Christians, right, and experienced that? But maybe you're a Christian despite that. And if that's you, then you can say amen to what happened to these Gentiles. But we know what the sailors couldn't have known, picking up the thread of that story again, because Jonah didn't die. But let's not move on too quickly, because for a moment it looked like the mission was over. It looked like all hope for Nineveh was lost. It looked like Jonah had won. There was no way that the word of the Lord could get to Nineveh now. His prophet was in the depths of the sea where nobody can live. The mission had failed. Down to Joppa, down into the ship, down onto the ship, down into the ship, down into sleep, down into the sea, where he had hoped to sink into non-existence. And if you're reading this and you're familiar with the Old Testament, you might start to think of Psalm 139 where King David prayed. And he said, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Now those were comforting words to King David, but Jonah wished that they weren't true. But they were true. And we know what happened in the next verse. Despite Jonah's wishes, verse 17, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So the Lord loved Nineveh. He was going to get his message to Nineveh. And the Lord's hand found Jonah in the depths and would not let him go. He appointed that great fish. Now, as incredible as that sounds, right? This was not the first time that the Lord brought an Israelite through waters miraculously unscathed. He had done it before when he split the Red Sea so that the Israelites could pass through on dry land, and it wasn't the last time that the Lord would do something like this, as we'll see. So Jonah's mission, though, was to go to Nineveh, but he went as far as he could the other way. Despite Jonah, God made his name known to a boatload of Gentiles and caused them to worship him. And also, despite Jonah, his mission was not over when he was thrown into the depth of the sea. But now our mission. What about our mission? Every prophet in the Old Testament gets a commission just like Jonah got, similar to what Jonah got. Isaiah was told, "Go and say to this people," and then what he was supposed to say. Jeremiah was told, "To all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." Moses was told, "I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So the commissioning of prophets is one of the great themes of the Old Testament. But it's not just the Old Testament, because the New Testament church has a commission as well. And of course, it's the Great Commission. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says to his church, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you." And so that's the commission of the church. In other words, as long as God has had a people, God has been sending his people. And we know that. That's why we're here as a church. God is a missionary God. And by the astounding grace of God, you and I are called to join in that mission with him. And I shared at the beginning our church's mission statement, to make disciples of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. But what does that mean? What does it mean to make disciples? What are the components of that mission? Well, one way to say it is that a disciple is a full-hearted, obedient follower of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of ways you could put that, but this is one. A full-hearted disciple of Jesus Christ. This is what God is calling us to. He's saying, "Arise, go and make disciples." So our mission is to glorify God by helping people move from wherever they are to that goal. Full-hearted, obedient follower of Christ. That's an all-encompassing thing. That's somebody who loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's somebody who loves their neighbor as themselves. It's somebody who obeys God's commandments, who trusts fully and only in the cross of Christ, who loves the church and gives sacrificially to God's church. It's somebody who makes other disciples and who multiplies themselves. It involves all of life, this commission that we're given by God. And it's all to the glory of God. And then how do we participate in that? How can we make that happen? Well, many ways, primarily by being disciples ourselves. The Gentiles on that boat could not make the name of the Lord known to themselves. But Jonah, who knew it, had to give it to them. And so we have to be Christ's disciples so that we can make disciples. And we have to intentionally work to help others follow him, which means both discipling and evangelizing or telling the good news to non-Christians. All of that then has to be soaked in deep, long, earnest prayer. Now, I just said all that, and I knew it was going to happen. I lost some of you, and I know why, I think. Maybe it was because you ate something weird for breakfast. But that's our vision and that's our mission, and it loses me because I feel like a failure a lot of times in that. And it just feels like a burden. And so let me just ask you, when I say all that, does anybody here start to feel like Jonah? Does it start to feel like too much? Does it start to feel like, yeah, but I've gone the other way? And often we do run the other way. The commission that we have, like Jonah's, is too hard. It's too scary. And I saw somebody tweet yesterday, the ineffable wisdom of Twitter. The problem with each church is that every person in it is a sinner, and their pastor is a sinner. And I thought, yeah, that's the problem. That's true. We have this commission from God, the Great Commission. It is to be and to make full-hearted, obedient followers of Jesus Christ in every area of life. And yet, just like Jonah, we refuse that mission every day. We refuse it when we spend time drinking in social media or TV or whatever, instead of drinking in Christ and being in the Word and being in prayer and serving and loving people. Or working hard. We refuse it when we focus only on meeting our own wants then instead of reaching out to another for their good. We refuse our call when we actively run from him and try to hide our minds and our actions and our sins from him. I mean, you look at Jonah and it's like, come on, don't you know Jesus knows where you are? The Lord knows where you're at. And then you look at your own life and there's this list of things that you think he can't see. But here's where we're going. Here's the good news. Like Jonah, in the grace of God, we're called to a mission. And like Jonah, tragically, our heads are in the sand. Our hearts are going the other way. We're going down to our joppas, down to our ships, down into the holds, down into the escape of sleep. Maybe just down and wishing we didn't even exist. And all that just leads us to the deep chaos of a swelling sea away from God. So, and before I say what I'm going to say next, let me say this. I don't know if that made sense. But we're in the same boat. We're in the same boat as non-Christians around us. We too are in rebellion against the Lord. Only ours is worse because we've got the mission. We know what we're supposed to be doing. We know the name of the Lord. So we have a mission we refuse. And we know that, and we hate that, and we hide like Jonah from the only God who can save us. And God could have, in this story, in Jonah, could very well have, and very rightly have killed Jonah. Could have left him. But he did not. He sent Jonah a savior in the form of a fish. And maybe that's why in the early church, the sign of a Christian was a fish. You've seen that on cards. It's a Greek acronym for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. Jonah had a mission that he refused. We have a mission that we refused, but God the Father had a mission for God the Son that God the Son did not refuse. And that's why, once again, I want to call us to give up our missions for God's mission. So let's talk about God's mission, point three. When Jonah was saved from the waters of judgment by the fish, as I already said, it wasn't the first time God saved Israelites through the waters of judgment, and it wasn't the last either. Because in Matthew 12, verse 40, Jesus says, "Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And in Matthew 16, verse 4, Jesus says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah." This, by the way, is the real reason that I believe Jonah really was swallowed by a great fish, because Jesus says so, and Jesus was raised from the dead, and I believe him. I feel like if he can be raised from the dead, then a man can be swallowed by a fish and live. That's me. I don't know if that helps you. Jesus Christ, though, he said that his death and resurrection were the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was brought safely through the physical waters of judgment in the belly of the fish, so Jesus Christ was brought safely through the spiritual waters of judgment in the belly of the earth. Jonah refused to go to Nineveh. Later in chapter 4, he'll say it was because he didn't want the Lord to have mercy on them. Maybe that's true, or maybe not. Jonah's not always the most trustworthy character. Maybe he was just afraid. One commentator made the comparison that to send a Jew to Nineveh in the 9th century BC would be like sending a Jew to call out against Berlin in 1936. Maybe. He was afraid of his own death, maybe. But he was sent to foreigners, and he refused. But Jesus was sent to his own, and he went, and yet his own did not receive him, it says in John 1. His own people, who should have welcomed him with open arms, murdered him on a Roman cross. And that was not a surprise to Jesus. He knew that he would be lifted up. The crucifixion loomed before him even before he took on flesh. And yet Jesus came, obedient to the Father's mission. And he lived obedient to the Father and gave himself over to death. Obedient unto death. Even death on a cross. And there on that cross, he bore our sins. He carried the penalty for them away from us by taking them on himself. Just like Jonah's guilt, him being punished in the waters, saved the men on the boat. Christ's death on the cross for us saves the many. Jonah's death led to salvation of that one boat. Jesus' death leads to salvation for people to all the ends of the earth, of every tribe and tongue and nation. And Jesus did it willingly and obediently. And just as the fish, as we're going to read next week, vomited Jonah out, so the grave could not contain Christ. He rose on the third day, the firstborn from among the dead, so that all who believe in him can have eternal life. The point is, Jesus Christ was faithful to God's mission. He was faithful there on the cross, in Jonah's place, and in my place, and in your place. And it does not matter how far you have run from God, or how much you have refused God's mission, this fish, Jesus, will find you if you cry out to him and save you and bring you through the waters of judgment, because he's already gone through the waters of judgment for you. So we have a mission, church. We have a mission. We're supposed to make disciples. It means around the world. Like in Eastern Europe, it means next door. It means inside the church and outside the church. And we rebel and we refuse, just like Jonah rebelled and refused his calling. But this morning, once again, God is extending grace to us in this message about the death and resurrection of our Savior. The better Jonah, the better fish. So are you refusing God's mission still? Are you afraid of what others will think if you embrace God's mission? Are you afraid of the intellectual ramifications of trusting God's mission and giving yourself over to it? Are there things that you find more valuable than God's mission, than extending God's grace to other people? Are you perhaps mad at God and you want to get away from him right now, maybe even away from this sermon? Let me urge you, receive God's grace towards you in Christ. Receive it again this morning and refocus. Let's refocus ourselves on the mission that God has invited us into. If that means, I know, you know, at this point it's kind of like, well, okay, that's great, but what do I do? Well, if it means wake up a little bit earlier to pray, then wake up earlier to pray. If it means, you know, get on a Bible reading plan so that you can get in God's word and hear from him and hear his mission, then do that. Whatever you got to do that. If it means some sin has to go in your life, then ask yourself and ask the Lord, show me, what am I loving when I'm sinning like this that only you can give me? What am I loving when I'm sinning in this way that only you can give me and that you have given me in Christ? And repent of your sin and come again to Christ. Whatever it is, I don't know how all this might apply to you. Ask the Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit, would you show your people now? Let's refocus ourselves on the mission of God that he's called us to. And if you're not a Christian, maybe you feel like your life doesn't have a purpose. Maybe you are a Christian, your life feels like it doesn't have a purpose. It does have a purpose. You're made in God's image to bring glory to God. And the way to bring glory to God is to pursue his mission by faith in Christ. You're called to join with him on his mission. And there's more good news. His mission will not fail. When Christ said it's finished on the cross, he won. Jonah refused his mission. We refuse ours. God extended his grace to Jonah in the form of a great fish. He has extended his grace to us, to you, in the form of a great Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one who alone never refused God's mission, even unto death. Christ has won, Christ has risen, so trust him, and by his grace, labor for his mission. Labor for his mission today, whatever that means today, this week, by his grace, as he extends his grace to you, labor that you might extend it more and more to others. Let's pray.